First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 29th, 2012. I'm tired.
Please stand. Reads from Philippians 1, verse 29 to 30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You see it.
Thank you very much. Don't have to raise your hand, but I told you the title of today's message is I'm Tired. I wonder if you think that sometime during this week, sometime since the first of the year, or maybe even today you might be sitting there agreeing with this little comic, with this little picture with Charlie Brown there. I'm sick and tired of everything. Someone once wrote this. They wrote, yes, I'm tired. For several years, I've been blaming it on middle age. Iron, poor blood. Lack of vitamins, air pollution, water pollution, saccharin, obesity, dieting, underarm odor, yellow waxy buildup, and a dozen other maladies that make you wonder if life is really worth living. But now I find out it ain't that. I'm tired because I'm overworked. The population of this country is around 300 million. 120 million of those are retired. That leaves 180 million to do the work. There are 90 million in school, which leaves 56 million to do the work. Of this total, there are 30 million employed by the government. That leaves only 26 million to do the work. 5 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 21 million to do the work. Take from that total 20,800,000 people who work for state and city governments, and that leaves only 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 in hospitals, so that just leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now, there are 11,998 people in prisons. That just leaves 2 people to do the work, you and me. And you're just sitting there listening to this. No wonder I'm tired. Sometimes, I thought that picture was just perfect when I was looking at this. I don't know if that's a real picture or a staged picture. But choices, 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 choices. A lot of things come up, a lot of things move us, and just the fact that we have to make so many choices about what to do, where to go, how to use, sometimes cause us to be in awkward, stressful spots that make us wonder, what is important now? What about my feelings? What about where to go? I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture that is very, very familiar. The leading verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, is perhaps one of the most known, one of the most quoted, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul goes on to say, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, as Paul writes, as he reflects, as he speaks, there is no one that meant more to Paul than Christ. We show our devotion to Jesus in many different ways. Sometimes it's hard for us to know how to show our devotion to Jesus. We pray, we sing, we serve, we come to church like we have today. We talk about Jesus to other people. We may read some things that tell us about Jesus. We try to communicate with Jesus through his words. There's a lot of different ways we try to follow Jesus. Some people have done almost anything they can think of to try and cover all the bases. For me, as I flick this one up there, somebody took the original language of the Bible for that verse and actually had it tattooed on their arm, Philippians 1:21, because they wanted to demonstrate in their flesh, because Paul often said, in my flesh. So they tried to do that. But I wanted to look at this verse in perhaps a slightly different way based on some things I've been reading. And this is, I have not thought about these verses this way before. In the previous verse to this, in Philippians 1:20, Paul wrote, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, help me remember, we've been looking at this for a while. Paul is where? What setting when he writes this? He's in jail. He's in a Roman prison. Now, because he is not a common prisoner, but he is a prisoner who is expected to, number one, he's a Roman citizen. Number two, he is also expected to continue to have ongoing trials. He has, at least for part of his time, been chained to members of the Praetorian Guard, a very, very high class, almost like our FBI, our Secret Service. In a previous time, as we looked at this last Sunday, we saw that Paul was reflecting on his time in prison. And he said, "When I look at this, how do I see myself?" And Paul said, "Well, being here, being in chains, has had some positive effects. And primarily, it was that Christ was preached, and he could rejoice." He had said that some people were speaking about Jesus in such a way that perhaps did not make Paul look as good. Perhaps there were some people who were jealous of Paul's notoriety. But the essential point he was making was, no matter what's going on, as long as the message of the gospel is preached, as long as Jesus is talked about, this is the Praetorian Guard, they are convinced now that I'm here not because of a crime, but because of my relationship with Jesus. So the name of Jesus and the impact that Jesus can have on a life was known, was praised, was talked about, and Paul says, "Because of this, I rejoice." Remember that the occasion of Philippians is a significant gift, the specifics of what we don't know. We're being brought to Paul to help make a difference in his life because, again, their kind of prison, generally your family took care of a lot of your basic needs, your clothes. They may or may not have fed you. Paul was probably on some kind of a food ration. But generally, families took care of the people in their family that were in prison, as far as if you wanted more than even bread and water, and even the bread might not have been much. But everything is being taken care of for him now because of the great gift that came. We think that Paul in age was very likely contemporary in age, as far as birth goes, to when Jesus was born. We think that since this is being written around 61 AD, that Paul is around 60 years of age. Now, for his era, that is a good long life. A lot of people in his era weren't living much past their 50s or even early 60s. Paul, if you'll remember, had prayed and had been written down in 2 Corinthians that, "God, I have this problem, this thorn in the flesh." Now, he had written this several years before this, saying, "God, it hinders me, it slows me down. I'm not as effective as I think I should be. Could you please remove it from me?" And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul said, "I will then glory in my weakness because it magnifies Christ, it makes me depend on God more, and I can definitely give the credit for what happens to God." So at this stage in his life, Paul is around 60. He's in prison. He's had some ongoing health problems. Even though he is the apostle who in this book is speaking of unity, connectedness with other people because they share in the fellowship of the ministry with him, and he speaks about the joy he receives. For some reason, as Paul is writing this letter, he begins to speak about how God is glorified, whether he lives or dies. I wonder if Paul, at this time in his life, sitting in prison, even though he's just been giving a blessing, is reflecting on what he should do next. Because I'm sure that Paul was tired. Being in the Roman prison, it's possible that he might not see the sun on a regular basis at this time. Paul very likely continues to have this physical infirmity dragging him down, whatever it is, deals with it very likely something every day. And it would be very easy for Paul, as he pens this letter, to at this point stop and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, he didn't write that here. He wrote it later. So there was a time when Paul reflected on his immediate future, other than here, began to think, you know, perhaps the end of my life is near. How hard should I try to keep going? How hard should I work to keep my body in shape? How hard should I work to make sure I eat the right kinds of things? How much exercise do I need to get? Does God have me here in this prison because this is where my final testimony is going to be given? Because these things can weigh him down. Being in prison, health problems. Even though he has a joyful perspective on life, his outlook is that, you know, he can look around and see there's very likely not a whole lot of people older than he is that he meets. What should his outlook in life be? So as Paul writes these words, I think for a very brief section of verses here, we have some insight into his mind as he ponders the question, what should I do now? Now, what's settled for him is this. He knows that God will be glorified by whatever happens to him. Verse 21, the famous section of verse, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a man who is not worried about his future, his legacy, because he's put all his life in the hands of Jesus. As he stops and he reflects, he says there are some choices. He says, listen, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose, notice, and I look at this, what I shall notice there, verse 22, choose, I cannot tell. For me, when I look at all of Paul's writings, this is a unique way that he is speaking. I could not find any place else in Paul's writing where he talks like this. Because notice when he looks at his immediate future, he says, I cannot choose which is the best way, just as I stop and reflect. He says, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to be part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. As Paul sits down and reflects, he talks about departing, leaving this world. In your Bible, it's language that is a little bit different, as Paul is being a little bit flowery in the original language. He uses words that are used to describe the striking of a tent. If you put up a tent, and it's a tent that uses a lot of string to keep the sides and the top firm after you've put up some stakes inside. When you break your tent to travel, first thing you do is loosen the rope. The terminology Paul has used here describes someone who is loosening the rope as he gets ready to take his tent down. So as he begins, he says, I could just loosen the tent of my existence today. I could not worry about it and realize that, you know, my end is here. When he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, this term that's used here in our Bible for gain was used in writings outside of the Bible, but in its era, of people who enlisted in someone else's army and fought their battle. And when the battle was completed, if they won, they received either pay or they got to take some of the spoils. So again, as I look at this in the way that Paul is phrasing this, he is saying that if I were to depart, loosen the bonds of my life to this earth, I would be someone who, by investing my life, not in my previous self, the Pharisee, the one who was a strict law keeper, someone who felt that my job was to evaluate and look at everyone else. But he says, no, God has enlisted me as his servant, in his army, doing his business. And as I now have changed and put my lot in fighting God's fights, if I were to leave this world, I would be blessed. I would receive riches, not from my own, but because of the victories that God had won. I get to share in the value, in the success of the victory that God has won for me. To die is gain. If he were to die, he would be with Christ instantly. He's the one who wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. He would be free from all of earth's hassles. Not worried about keeping worm in a prison. Not worried about the people he's with. Not worried about potential conflicts. Not worried about other plans. No more pain or frustration. We talked about that frustration in his body. We don't really know what it was that he asked God to take away, and God told him no. You know, if you have a sore back or a sore knee, if you have headaches, if you have arthritis, if you have some kind of lingering issue, if you're like Belva and you just continue to have hip problems, it would be nice to be freed from those kinds of problems. No more sin. Paul speaks, O wretched man that I am, who will free me of the body of this death? No more conflicts like that. And he can enjoy peace and joy in unending pleasure with his God. Imagine, if you will, it's 1865 in the United States. The United States was being torn asunder by the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln stood in the gap as a source of strength when many families are doubting, grieving, helpless, and despairing. You can imagine the stress of being in that awful position as that war is going on and going on, and even though it seems like it's near a close, it's still the stress of daily management. There were photographs. Some of the first photographs were being taken at that time, and Lincoln was a very photographed subject. You can imagine seeing some of those pictures of Lincoln, some of the ones that still exist. The ones taken of him before the war and during the conflict tell a story of a man who must have longed for relief. I watched one of those public television shows on the life of Lincoln, and they showed him before as a younger man without the beard, then as he got the beard, got elected, and those few years in office. Age, thin. A lot of people believe he had some lingering disease that would have very soon taken his life anyway. But then suddenly a shot is fired in Ford's Theater, and everything changes. And the 12th president was relieved from all the pressure and stress that he had. The benefits for him were a release from stress. If Lincoln knew Christ as Savior, I don't know. But he would have also been moved immediately into the presence of his Lord, receiving peace, receiving joy. Liabilities? Well, for those that were still in the world, there were liabilities. Rival for authority, a grieving nation already now having more problems added to it. But for Lincoln, everything's finished. Paul is reflecting on the choice that he has. But then he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. As Paul continues doing the kinds of things he was doing, He would be part of the growth and fruitfulness of many. He would continue his vision of reaching a world without Christ. He would still, yes, be absent from his heavenly home, but he would be doing what God had called him to. But heaven, the place described as paradise, remember some of the early imagery of the word paradise, Persian loanword coming into a lot of different languages, reflects on a garden. Quiet, peaceful, somehow perhaps like the garden that God originally created for his people to be in. So when given the choice, I've done so many things already, I'm tired, I'm in prison, I've got health problems, I'm glad for this great encouragement of this gift from my friends in Philippi. But Paul looked over and thought, you know, I could check out right now. If I didn't try very hard, if I just let nature take its course, I could probably be in heaven very soon and not worry about all the rest of these things. But as Paul, who loved his Lord and Savior, reflected on his life, he realized that God had saved him for a reason, that he knew that God had a plan for him to be his witness, to be his messenger, that he'd given him the task of spreading the truth, that that was his job, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so even though Paul had a lot of things that very likely were in his mind, here as he's writing about reflecting on his death, reflecting on life being over, reflecting on departing, leaving, receiving a tremendous gift from just being a member of God's army, and not from what I have done, but from him. God makes the choice for him. God tells him that I still have things for you. When we feel these kind of emotions, we need to remember we're not alone. We're promised victory. We're called sometimes to suffer, not all the time. And we're in good company when conflicts arise. God tells us the choice. The choice for Paul is nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Imagine the Philippians as they're reading this outline in their church together. Everyone goes, whew, we will get to hear more from Paul. Oh, he will perhaps get a chance to see us again. Oh, it's not the end. For us, sometimes we feel like this rope, just barely hanging on. Continuing, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The verses we read earlier, the verses that are on the slides, placeholders. Paul writes, listen, I gave you some insight into my thinking. Because Paul writes, I bet some of you, I mean, if I think this way, some of you might be thinking this way too. Here I am, I'm following God, I've done the right things, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm trying to serve, I'm obeying, I'm loving God. They just had a group gotten together and given Paul a manifestation of their love in this gift, whatever it was to him, the gift that made the difference. Epaphroditus brought it. He himself suffered and almost died in the making of this journey. Paul says, listen, as we talk about our unity and our service, fellowship with God, and the joy that we share together, I'm telling you this because you too might realize that as you and I are believing in him, sometimes suffering is going to happen. And sometimes that suffering can be major. It can be big. Prison. Health, potential futures. Paul writes, having the same conflict which you saw and now hear is in me. Paul says, we're sharing this too. Sometimes we all get to the end of the rope. If we're not careful, sometimes we look at other people and we think, you know, what's going on? How come God doesn't seem to let this happen to other people? I'm in God's family. I'm doing the right kinds of things. I'm honoring Him. I'm worshiping. I try to do the proper things. I go to church. I serve. I help. What about the rest? What about the others? What about the majority? What do they have to say? Well, how do people look at us? Most in our day would consider anyone a fool who pursued anything but comfort and ease. But when was the last time the majority, forgive me, it should say even voted, that's my mistake. When was the last time the majority even voted in the favor of Christ? Have they ever done that? Do they do that? Do people sit down and say, yes, we all want to worship. Yes, we all want, yes, no. So Paul writes in 1:27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, I know you're stressed. I know you're tired. I know you have every reason to check out. Feeling sorry for yourself? I wonder, did this kind of things happen? Well, Paul might have had a moment of that, but he says, no. I know that to live is Christ. I know that I need to endure. I know that I'm going to remain and continue. And he says, you need to think like I am. Don't just check out as you're continuing. He says, I want to know that whether I make it to see you or not, that when I hear about you, I can find out that you're together in one spirit. That even though you're under pressure and testing and the chips are down, that with one mind you're working together, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, the majority that is not interested in what God has to say, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God, because God is with us. Remember, God has already said that those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hey, I'm being persecuted. I'm doing something right. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Finally, making the right decisions in our dilemmas forces us to rethink our priorities. If Paul's priority was relax, ease, check out, I've done my course, then he wouldn't have been so eager to send these kinds of letters and to tell people to be faithful like he was. Later on, Paul realizes his life is drawing to an end, but not yet. Not yet. And choosing the right priorities forces us to reconsider the importance of Christ in our lives. Because ultimately, Christ's strength is the only reason for our victories. Life is stressful. Life is trial. Life has testing. Life has illness. Life can have persecution. Life can have difficult choices. Life can find pressure from others. And the only reason that you and I persevere doing the right thing is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not because of your medicine, your doctor, your health club, your clothes, your job, your friends. Any good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from where there is no shadow of turning. Our ability to push through and have strength for the day comes from Christ. Why read the Bible first thing in the day? I need that strength for the day. Why pray in the morning? I'm so busy. That's where the strength comes for the day. Why should I be seeking God, be asking? The strength for the day comes from Christ. Because your car is going to break down. Your friends are going to leave. Your job is going to change, and one day you're going to retire. Things change. Christ does not. And as Paul found himself in a changing world, the only basis for his strength and endurance was not because he was a tough cookie, or because he knew more than everybody else, or because he was in super health. But Paul's basis for strength endurance, perseverance was his relationship with Jesus. And the same is true for us. Our relationship with Christ is the foundation why you can have the ability to push through whatever it is you're dealing with, how you can hold on and you can make a difference. Is your and my relationship with Christ. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to see that we have a lot of things going on. There's a lot of good things you've given us in this world. And Father, sometimes there's things that just seem to attach themselves to us like leeches. But they constantly drain us. God, and we think how easy it would be just to sigh, step back, and forget it. I don't have to take my medicine. I don't have to go do this. And then we complete that sentence and wonder, why should I keep going? But God, you have called us to be in your family. And we love you and we love each other. And the giftedness you've given us to make a difference for each other and to be your witness in the world is what makes us distinctive. Because no matter what other people say, no matter what's going on outside with the majority, God, we love you. And God, though people might look at us and think we're strange, God, we love and help each other. And even though, as Paul even wrote himself earlier, there were some people who weren't dealing with him out of the best kind of attitude and outlook, God, he still gave attitude and praise to you, joy and perseverance. So God, help us to persevere in our commitment to you. Help us to be lovingly concerned for one another. Even if sometimes folks are hard to love, help us to find a way to love anyway. And Father, help us to trust you that as we do these things, as we love you and love our neighbor, as we keep the commandments, as we abide in the Son, that God, somehow you'll be with us. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you. Help us to stand firm in Christ. Help us to make a difference because we put ourselves in your Son's hand so he can hold us and lift us up. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,